Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the ninth chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 9.
I want to pick up the reading in this chapter in verse number 13 and read down through several verses here. Actually, I want to get through the end of the chapter this evening. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. Now, let me pause just a moment, just so you understand Jeremiah and what's being said here. Jeremiah was a prophet. He had a long ministry, one of the longer ministries of any of the prophets. And he prophesied at the very end of the southern kingdom of Israel's time before it went into captivity. He was a prophet during the Babylonian captivities. They took three different times they came and took captives back to Babylon. And Jeremiah was there the whole time. And then finally, the third time in 586, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem on that day and witnessed those events. Because he preached the word of God, which was simply, the Babylonians are coming as God's hand of judgment. Therefore, Jeremiah was telling his countrymen, we need to just simply surrender and go to Babylon with them, and everything will be okay. Because he had, from all appearances, from the human aspect, he was imprisoned by his countrymen, but when the city fell, Jeremiah was seen as being an ally of the Babylonians, and so they gave him the opportunity to either go back to Babylon or to stay in Jerusalem. Whatever he wanted to do, they let him do, and he chose to stay. And there was a little remnant that stayed behind, and he stayed with them. And finally, he was forced to go down into Egypt with all those that had remained behind through a process of events. But Jeremiah is prophesying right at the very closing days of the kingdom before the Babylonian captivity. And so God is speaking through Jeremiah here. And so when he says, he's talking about the southern kingdom of the Jews. The northern kingdom had already been in captivity for well over 100 years. All right, let's pick it back up in verse number 14. But have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Now, the idea behind forsaking the land there is when the Babylonians came into the country of Judah, they would leave their farms and their homesteads and they would head into the walled cities. There were only a few walled cities, and so they would seek refuge there from the Babylonian army, and they would hope the Babylonian army would pass on through the land. And if they laid siege to a city, they would hope that they would have enough supplies to withstand the siege and that the Babylonians would then leave and then they'd go back to their home. So that's what it's talking about there in verse number 19. All right, let's move along in verse 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as a handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather. It's pretty bleak prophecy up to this point, isn't it? God is foretelling them of the destruction that is shortly to come to pass. He tells them why, and he tells them what. As we move into verse 23, we read this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah, and Edom and the children of Ammon, and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that had a very historical significance a couple of thousand years ago. That, Father, help us to learn some truth from it today that will help us in our day and age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reason I read this long passage is I wanted you to get the context of verse 24, which is where I want to settle in tonight and discuss just a few things out of that verse. But we understand that this verse is sandwiched in a very difficult prophecy. Jeremiah didn't enjoy sharing these types of prophecies. It brought him no joy or no pleasure to have to pronounce the doom and the gloom that was coming upon his country and upon his beloved city. But nevertheless, Jeremiah was faithful to God, and God spoke through him because of it. But in verse 24, in the middle of this difficult prophecy, God shares a little bit about what he is like, and that's what I want to look at today, things that God delights in. Because he says there in verse 24, "I am the Lord," I'm picking it up right in the middle, "I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight." And so God is telling Jeremiah three things that God delights to do, three things that brings God great joy and brings God happiness. Now those three things are loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God delights in exercising loving kindness. Now, I think that is self-explanatory as to what it is. It talks about how God deals with people and how God deals with us. It talks about how God deals not only with his children, but also how God deals with those that are at enmity with him. He deals with loving kindness. Now, this is significant when that's wrapped up in the prophecy in which we find it, that God always deals with loving kindness, because he delights in it. He wants to do good. He always wants to bring things about for good in those especially that he loves, those that are his children. And we might scratch our heads, as I'm sure Jeremiah did, and probably the people who heard this prophecy as he pronounced it, probably wonder, well, how in the world can this be good, the situation we're facing? Turn over, if you would, to chapter 25. We find a very interesting verse over in chapter 25 of Jeremiah. I'm sorry, chapter 24, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse number 5 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah." Now notice this last part of the verse, "whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans." What are those last three words? "For their good." Don't you find that interesting? Do you suppose those people that were carried away captive thought, well, this is the best thing God could have ever done for me. I am so blessed that I have to hike across the desert and the wilderness and this rugged place as a slave, as a captive. I'm so glad I had to leave my homeland behind. I'm so glad that I had to endure the besieging of the cities and the wars that were involved in this. I'm so glad that I've got to pick up my roots and start in a country where I don't even know the crops that'll grow there well. I don't know how to farm the land. I don't know the language of the people around me. I'm so glad that all this is happening. God is so good. They would have never said that. That would be crazy to say something like that. And yet, from God's perspective, God is saying this is for their good. The interesting thing as you read through the book of Jeremiah is that he says that those that went in these earlier captivities are the ones that will be blessed. Later on in the book, chapter 30 or 31, somewhere in that neighborhood, Jeremiah writes a letter to those captives that are in Babylon, and he says, buy houses, plant gardens, marry your daughters off, get wives for your sons. In other words, take root, because you're going to be there for a while. 70 years you're going to be there. He doesn't say it there. He says it in other places in the book of Jeremiah. But in other words, he says God is going to take care of you there in the land of Babylon. He's going to bring you back here after a period of time, but you're going to be there for a while, so just make sure that you're taking care of what you need to take care of for a long stay. But he's doing it for their good, because those that were left behind in the city that didn't go are the ones that would suffer the most. They're the ones that would be killed. They're the ones that would be slaughtered. And so the ones that God took out, he did it for their good. Now, they would have never thought that. But God deals always in loving kindness with his people. Back in Jeremiah chapter number 9, he delights in loving kindness. He doesn't delight in cruelty. He doesn't delight in being mean or vindictive, because God is never that way. God delights in loving kindness. There are two great attributes to God. There is his holiness, which demands sin be paid for, but then there is also his love, which has provided the way of escape through the blood of Christ. That is who God is. Not just how God operates, not just how God works, not just what God's character is, but that is the very essence of God's being. And so we have him delighting in loving kindness, but we also, secondly, have him delighting in judgment. In judgment. God does not overlook sin, because God is holy. God has never dipped his colors. God has never changed his standards. It's funny, one of the kids at school told Abby recently that she has Nazis for parents, talking about Amy and I, because we're so strict with our daughter. We might be strict in some terms, but the fact of the matter is we have standards. We're not just going to let her run the streets. She's accountable. And we expect certain things from her. She's not just going to decide what she wants to do. And the same goes with Guy. We have standards. Some kids see that as strict, but we don't. We just believe it's right as we try to raise our children for God and try to raise them to be productive citizens. We use judgment. And God's the same way with us. God has made standards for us to live up to. And God doesn't overlook it when we try to buck the standards that he's placed for us. And there's always a price to pay and consequences for the sin that we commit. And this is what Jeremiah is trying to tell Israel. Look, God loves you, and he wants to deal with you with loving kindness, and he will deal kindly with you through love. But he also is a God of judgment, a God who delights in judgment. Because of his righteous nature, because of his holy nature that cannot look upon sin, that is perfectly holy, God brings judgment to pass. And he delights in it. Usually when we consider judgment, we think of the negative aspect. We think of the judgment falling on us. But when we stand before the great white throne judgment, and we won't be there in judgment, I believe we'll just be witnessing it, in our minds to conceive it now, it's horrific to have to witness that. To see the souls be judged and have to cry out in agony and anguish, knowing that they could have escaped the judgment, and then to have them cast into hell for all eternity, the lake of fire. To us, from this perspective now, that is something that is just inconceivably horrible to have to watch. But when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, we're going to understand that this is a holy God who has provided a way of escape, and they chose to live in sin and rebellion against God. And so them being judged is part of our reward. And I hope that's not misunderstood. I guess a good way to look at it is yesterday Ohio State had a football practice. Okay? We all know that they won. Well, if they won, that means somebody had to lose. That's because at the end of the game, there was a judgment made. Who has the most points? Okay? That's what this is all about. When God brings judgment, those that rebelled against God and those that refused to accept His way of escape through the blood of Christ because of His loving kindness will get a reward. But those who refused it will get the judgment, what we term as judgment. They'll get the consequences of their sin. God delights in judgment. He delights to give those that have earned rewards their rewards. I believe the judgment seat of Christ for Christ will be a very happy and joyous occasion because He's going to be able to give out so many rewards to those who have been faithful and those that have done what He's asked them to do. He loves to do those things. But I don't know if the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment is going to be as much pleasure. But He delights in judgment. The Bible tells us so right here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And the third thing that He delights in, not just loving kindness. God had dealt with loving kindness with Israel all along. And even in the captivities, God is still dealing with them for their good. But He's bringing judgment because of their sin. And to read some of the sin, I was present in Israel at that time. And I wanted to go through the book of Jeremiah and just show you some of the sin, but we just don't have time to do that. But they were worshiping Baal. And part of that worship of Baal was to take the little babies and sacrifice them to Baal in the fire. And just a horrific thing that they were doing. And these people deserved what they got because of their sin and their wickedness and their cruelty. And so God is bringing judgment, but He also delights in, thirdly, righteousness. The assurance in the righteousness is that God never judges incorrectly. That the judgment that is meted out is always fit for the crime that's been committed. Now, the only ones that ever escape the full force of what they deserve, the full penalty of what they deserve, are those that have claimed the blood of Christ. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. The Bible tells us that. We deserve so much more than what we receive from God and at God's hands. You know, if you've lived any time for Christ, I think you can think of specific times where you've fallen. And God had every right to bring judgment swift and severely. And yet He didn't. And instead of bringing horrific events and crises in your life and catastrophes, instead He chooses to just simply give you a big hug and say, I love you. Even though you did what you did, I still love you. You're still my child, and I'll continue to bless you. You know, that's harder to deal with than a spanking from God. At least I find it that way. Because how can I offend a God who is so good and a God who is so loving? Now see, if I get the spanking and God punishes me with a crisis or something in my life, then I can just sit back. I didn't like it, but I deserved it, and it's over with. But when He just wraps me in His arms and says, I love you, the guilt that you deal with of having let such a loving God down. But God always does things righteously. The judgment that He metes out on the lost is always fitting to the crime that they have committed. In the lake of fire and in hell right now, there are different severities, I believe, the Bible teaches, different severities of the judgment, different levels of suffering. So that those are wicked and cruel in their lives are going to receive a greater amount of suffering than those that have lived a religious life just without Christ, who have lived a good life and have been kind to their neighbors and have essentially fulfilled most of the Ten Commandments, just never receiving Christ. I don't believe they're going to get the same amount of suffering and pain that those who just lived recklessly wicked will receive. Because God delights in righteousness, doing everything right. As this applies to the people of Israel during Jeremiah's day, as the Babylonians were there in the country, conquering city after city, just steamrolling through the nation, the Jew would think, well, how is this right? But they were forced to simply trust God. To just simply sit back and say, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And everything that's happening is right according to the will of God. Therefore, I will surrender and submit to God's will for my life and just try to live for Him as faithfully as I can in spite of the circumstances in which I find myself. And you know, there's so many parallels with Jeremiah's day as there is with our day. I'll just, if you read the letter from Lighthouse Legal Ministries that's going to come out in the next missionary pack, and on the back of it he talks about a church that got a, what was it, $12,000 or $14,000 tax bill on their fellowship hall. We know the IRS is trying to find every place they can garner taxes. And churches have always been tax exempt. But from the way it turned out, it was not necessarily the IRS to blame. It was just the way that the report that they had to file was filled out by the church secretary. That it was just worded improperly, and the way that the IRS interpreted what was worded, that fellowship hall wasn't being used for church purposes. But they wound up having to go to court over it, and it took several years, and they just had this massive tax bill built up. But if these things start to happen, that shouldn't shake our faith. We should simply trust God that He deals with loving kindness, even though we may not understand it, and that He's a God who delights in judgment and always does everything right. In just a few moments, we're going to go into our business meeting. We just need to trust that God does everything right. And so, if someone has an opposing opinion, the business meetings we read about in the book of Acts, they had differences of opinion. But we still see that they were in one accord and that God blessed them for their unity. We all have opinions and we all have desires of what we'd like to see done. But what's important is that God's will is done and that we're able to put personal opinion aside. And that even though there may be differences of opinions as we discuss different subjects and different topics tonight, that we just simply allow God to have control. And that when we cast the vote, that we just simply accept by faith that that was God's will for our church family. And that we move on and continue to serve God in whatever circumstances He places us. Because God delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Father, we thank You for Your word and ask Your blessing upon us now as we consider these thoughts. And Father, now as we move into the business meeting, we do pray for Your wisdom and Your guidance in all that we do, that You'll be glorified as we conduct our church business. And Father, that we surrender to You as our head. And Father, that each vote that we take will reflect Your perfect will for us as a church family. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.